Quickly to review what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the man of God, men of God. And we first looked at 2 Timothy, that God's word is profitable. First of all, God's word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And it's for instruction in righteousness or justness, with the purpose being that the man of God may be perfect or fully equipped unto every good work. So we saw that. That's a promise of God, and it's the purpose of God's word. And we also saw that to be a man or woman of God, and I include women because there were and there are women who are prophetesses or whatever. Women can have gift ministries. That they would have to have spirit. In the New Testament, it would be in them. In the Old Testament, the spirit would be upon. Also, we saw that God would talk to these individuals. He would talk to them. He would work with them. And they would believe and carry out what he asked them to do. And they would speak for God as well as to God. In the Old Testament, we also saw that God's heart, his desire was for all his people to be prophets and priests. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19. I want to show you that again, just so you know. In Exodus 19, it's about Moses, and he wanted to have some people, some help. And I think I might be in the wrong place. Anyway, maybe I'll just talk about it. So he said, God told him to pick out 70 elders, and he told him to bring them into the tabernacle. And Moses brought them into the tabernacle, and they prophesied. And then two guys came in and said, there's two out in the, you know, in the area where people were living in the tent area, and they're prophesying, and they were all upset. And Moses said, well, are you insulted on my behalf? When God would have all men to be prophets, he wants all his people to be prophets. Let's go look at Numbers chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 29, it says, and Moses said unto him, envious thou for my sake, wouldest that God, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Oh, I think Exodus was where he says he wants them to be priests. So here is where he says he would like them, that God would have that all his people were prophets, and that he could put his spirit upon all of them. Of course, in the Old Testament, they did not all have spirit upon them. So that's pretty good. Now, in the New Testament, which we will look at in detail later on, all of God's people who are born again have more than those men in the Old Testament. Even the great men, we all have spirit. We all have the ability and access to go directly before God. We all have the ability to manifest all the manifestations of Holy Spirit. We are all sanctified and we are all complete in Christ. You know, that's pretty great when Elijah called Elisha to replace him. Elijah, of course, was a great prophet in the book of Kings. And he called Elisha. Elijah said, what would you like? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of what you have. And Elijah looked at him and he was in shock. And he said, well, I don't know that I can, I'll ask God, but I can't guarantee it. And then God was nice and he gave him a double portion of spirit. But we have the full measure. We are complete. What a difference. So let's go back to the Old Testament, continue to see how God worked in these different men and women to bring his plan of redemption to pass, because that's what it's all about. You know, the Old Testament is all about the coming Christ and God's plan of redemption and how these men grew and developed, how he worked with each one, and how they looked for the coming Savior, and in many cases were types or foreshadowed the coming Messiah. So in Hebrews 11, we're going to read a couple of verses that are significant to this. Hebrews 11, verse 12. It says, therefore, verse 12, yeah. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And what happened was, Abraham was considered as good as dead because he couldn't have a child. And yet from him came Isaac, and then from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob the 12 sons of Israel, because Jacob was then renamed Israel, and then, you know, a huge nation followed. That's why it says, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And then it says in verse 13, these all died in faith or in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, they all believed, but what did they all believe? They believed concerning the promises. And the greatest promise was that of the coming Christ. That's the greatest promise. These great men all looked toward the coming Christ. They saw those great promises. Then it goes on to say, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They looked forward to that, you know, day when God's kingdom was on earth again, when, you know, there would be no sin, there would be no sickness, there would be none of those things. They looked forward to that. And it all came by way of the Messiah, which they had promised, were promised and looked for. So we had left off with Abraham. We saw that he was, the last thing we read about was that he was a very rich man in silver and gold and cattle. And he had been enriched partially by Pharaoh. He had gone into Egypt, and Egypt had taken his wife, Sarah. And when God confronted Pharaoh, he was afraid and he returned Sarah to Abraham and gave him gifts and asked him to leave. So, so in chapter 6 of Hebrews, I want to read one more verse because God made great promises. Remember, we read in Genesis 12 where God gave Abraham a great promise or great promises. He said, you know, I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And then finally he said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he made great promises. And so in chapter 6, in verse 13, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, Today, you know, if you go into a courtroom and you're a witness, you put your hand on a Bible. Well, I don't know if they still do it, but a lot of times they do it. You put your hand on the Bible and you swear, supposedly before God. And if you lie, you'll, you know, theoretically get struck down by lightning or something. So anyway, but God can't swear by himself, so he could swear by no greater than himself, right? So let's see. So, for when God made a promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and by an oath, for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Verse 16, the word oath is the Greek word orkos. Bullinger says of this word, the object by which one swears, the witness of an oath. In the Old Testament, when they went into the Promised Land, Joshua set up a stone and he said, today, you know, are you going to serve God or serve other gods? And they said, we're going to serve our God. And so that stone was a witness against them. You know, it was called the stone of witness. So here, it's the object by which one swears, the witness of an oath. The word orkos was originally equivalent to erkos, which meant a fence or to shut in. So what that means is, When God made the original pledge that he would send the Messiah, when he would send Jesus Christ, of course, they didn't know it would be Jesus Christ, right? They just knew it would be a Savior, a Messiah. He said, you know, be the seed of the woman. Now, from Adam on, it could have come from any offspring, right? It could come from any of the people that were ever born. But when Noah and his three sons were left, it got pared down, right? And it had to be out of one of those people. But then as it went along and people multiplied again, it could have been from any of, you know, their source would have originally been Noah, but then it would be from one of his three sons, but then it could have been from any of their children. But when we get to Abraham, God makes that promise to Abraham. So once again, that bloodline is restricted. So God fenced himself in. He restricted himself that Messiah would come from Abraham's bloodline. Later on, he restricts it again and says it will come from Judah. And then he restricted it even more and said it would be from the line of David. So he did that. He made that oath to Abraham. And it says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So God made these great promises to Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis. Up to this point, Abraham, from the time of Noah and all the sons, he was the one that God chose. Genesis 15. So God restricted himself with an oath. And at that point, he is making a commitment to Abraham, isn't he? You know, this is the guy. So that's the Christ line. And God's got to protect it because he has to bring to pass his promise of a Messiah. In chapter 1 of verse 15, And here's something I want you to look at in this chapter, because one of the great things it shows about men of God, and we've established that Abraham was a man of God. It says that he was a prophet. He talked to God. God talked to him. He represented God. He, you know, had spirit upon him. But what God shows us in his word about these men, he not only shows us their strengths and triumphs, but he also shows us their weaknesses and mistakes. There's very few men in the Bible that we don't see their humanity. We don't see their mistakes as well as their perfections or their strengths or their victories. There may be a couple, but most of them we know their failings. And that's important to see because everybody has weaknesses and everybody makes mistakes. But because of this, we see God's grace, we see his mercy, we see his forgiveness, and we see how many times in these records where the opportunity for these men to come back, to overcome these mistakes and allow God to deliver them. So here we have one, and it's kind of simple, because God promised Abraham that he would have a son. And he's pretty old now. And chapter 15, verse 1, we're going to see the promise. It says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" See, God's already previously promised him a son. And he's gone along, and he still doesn't have a son. So he says, what's the deal here, God? All I have here is this steward, Eleazar. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Eleazar will not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So that's the promise from God. It will come out of thy own body, right? Mm-hmm. He's already old. He's already not been able to have a kid for a long, long time. And he's in his 80s. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And he said, "I am the Lord that brought thee forth out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And so on and so forth. And then God makes a covenant with him at the setting of the sun. And so this is all good. You know, God has made him this promise. He's sealed it with a covenant. And then in chapter 16, now we see where Abraham kind of goes off the tracks a little bit. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto thy maid, my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." Now, this is, of course, biblical culture. Sarai is considered property, right? It's just the way it was. So a servant or a slave, Hagar, was considered property of Sarah. So if she has a child, that child belongs to Sarai. Okay, that's how they looked at things. But this is, we'll see, not what God intended. So Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to husband Abraham to be his wife. So 10 years in Canaan means that he was 85 years old, because they left when they were 75 from his homeland. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress despised her in her eyes. So when she conceived, Sarai was upset. She was jealous. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judged between me and thee. But Abraham said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. So the maid fled. She ran away. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, and by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence that comest thou, and whither thou go, wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, submit thyself into her hands, or under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So God names Ishmael. And, you know, it's a very few times in the Bible where God names a person. Named Ishmael, he named Isaac, he named John the Baptist, he named Jesus Christ. There's a couple others, but not many. But here he names Ishmael. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord and spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer-le-ha-la-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abram called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar and Ishmael bare Ishmael to Abram. So he's 85 when she conceived. He was 86 when the child was born. So now, this was not really necessary, was it? What Abraham did, or Abram at this point, is he listened to his wife, not God. You know, and she was doing it out of frustration. So God names the child. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, so this is 13 years later, right? The next chapter is 13 years in between chapters. He's 90 years old and nine. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make a covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So God had told him that the seed was going to come from his body. But he also intended it to come from Sarah, not from her handmaid. So God says, I will make a covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, for as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And that's what the name Abraham means. It means a father of many nations. Okay? Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So now he has expanded on his promises. He says, you know, nations are going to come out of you, plural, and kings are going to come out of you. So that's a big deal. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Now remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago, God made a covenant with Noah. He came out of the ark and he built an altar and he gave a sacrifice to God. God said it was well pleasing. And then God said, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with all living things, not just Noah, but all people, animals, creeping things, whatever. And I will never again destroy life off the face of the earth. I'll never cover it again with water. And then he put the rainbow in the sky to remind them of that covenant, of that promise. So here God's making a promise and a covenant with Abraham, but this time he's going to require something of Abraham. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. That was, God gave the promises, and he made the covenant. He said, this is what we're going to do, and your part is to circumcise every man-child. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token unto you, a token of the covenant betwixt you, me and you. So that was pretty nice of God to do that. He didn't have to give him a covenant, did he? He offered it. And of course, Abraham accepted. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or brought with money, or of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And then God said that Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt call her name no more Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, which means princess. So I guess that's why we call them Jewish American princesses. I guess not. Okay. Anyway, Sarah was a princess. And I will bless her, and I will give her a son also of... Give thee a son also. So now he's saying, okay, the other guy was a mistake. You didn't listen to me. That wasn't my idea. That was Sarah's idea. But you're going to have a son by Sarah. So. So let's see. So Abraham fell on his, let's see. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So the covenant that God made with Abraham would be passed on to Isaac, and God would keep the covenant with Isaac. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So that's what happens there. And he circumcises Ishmael and all the men of his house and everybody that's, you know, belongs to him in his household is circumcised. Now we're going to jump to chapter 20. Of course, Isaac, the name Isaac means laughter, because Sarah and Abraham laughed when God told them. And so God had a sense of humor, and he says, okay, you're going to name him Isaac. It's pretty cool. So God promised that the covenant would carry over to Isaac and to his seed after him a continuance, and that would be the continuance of the Christ line. And they were aware of this because they kept, you know, the men that are mentioned here in the early days of the Old Testament, they were still looking for that Christ to come. In chapter 20, this is extremely important and significant. It shows what an important part of God's plan for redemption Abraham was, and what to the great extent to which he absolutely believed God. Okay? So, in verse 7 of chapter 20, Abraham goes into an area, and another king, Abimelech, takes Sarah because she's so beautiful, and he wants to take her to wife. And then God comes to Abimelech in a dream. He says, you and your whole household, your whole kingdom are going to die if you don't give this man's wife back to him. So, and the king says, well, I didn't realize that she was his wife, because Abraham said that it was his sister. In verse 6, it says, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. And so, of course, what did Abimelech do? He gave back Sarah because he didn't want to die, and he didn't want his whole kingdom to die. And it goes on to say that they would have if they hadn't obeyed. But Abraham was a prophet. A prophet is what? One that speaks to God and speaks for God, and God speaks to him. Doesn't necessarily mean that he foretells the future, because it doesn't say anywhere that Abraham foretold the future, nor did he ever write anything down. Okay, so now we're going to go to chapter 21. And this is really important. This is 22, rather. Chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. Okay, the word tempt is important to know that it's not in the sense of tempting someone with evil, trying to get them to do something wrong or lure them away from something. It's in the sense of testing or proving or trying. Okay? Like you would test the metal to see if it's genuine, if it's gold or silver or something like that. So God tempted him, and he said unto Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So now this is a really significant part of Abraham's life, because he waited all these years to get this son. And it says here, God says, "Thine only son." Well, he had Ishmael, didn't he? But Ishmael, from God's point of view, was not considered. And by this time, Ishmael had been sent away. God blessed him and his mother, and they left the protection and the camp of Abraham, and they went off to, make their own way. And God prospered them. But Isaac was there, and God speaks of him as Abraham's only son. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Okay, so Isaac is not just a little kid. He's at least a teenager, right? He gives him the wood to carry, and they go off, and they go off away from the other servants and their pack animal, I guess. And he has a knife with him, and he has the fire. It says he has the fire in his hand. Well, they didn't have matches. They didn't have lighters. So what they would have is they would have burning embers, and they would keep it in a container, a jar, an earthen jar. And then, they would keep it hot and keep feeding it so it wouldn't go out. And then when they got there, they'd lay out their fire and they'd start a fire with these hot embers. So, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" So, Isaac wasn't stupid, was he? He's going, okay, we came here to do a burnt offering. He knew what a burnt offering was. He was old enough to comprehend. But he said, "Where's the lamb? What are we gonna sacrifice?" So they came to the place that God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Okay, now Abraham is well into his hundreds. I am sure that if Isaac wanted to run away, that Abraham would have had a lot of trouble trying to catch him, because he's a young guy and is maybe a teenager, and Abraham's over 110 years old, probably 115, who knows. So he's got a problem, but he binds Isaac up. What does that mean? That means that Isaac was obedient. Willing. He was willing. He was obedient. He trusted his father. He trusted his father. I skipped the verse, didn't I? He asked him about the lamb, and Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And then, of course, Abraham took him, and he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God," or have respect for God, "seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. He will see what we need. So Abraham, he took his only son, and was willing to sacrifice him. And we think, how could he do that? You know, why would he do that? Well, Abraham, as far as we can tell, just believed God. And he knew of the coming Messiah. And he knew that that Messiah would have to be sacrificed to redeem mankind. And he believed that Isaac may have been that seed. So his connection with the coming Messiah is amazing. So, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars in heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You know, here's a great thing. You know, Abraham's obedience and respect for God is without question. It was without question. Here he was so willing to do exactly what God told him. And God blesses him. He blesses him again another time. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 again. And we'll see some great verses. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. It says, by faith, or believing, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Who gave his only begotten son? Jesus Christ. God did. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. See? So this is a foreshadowing of what God would do, how much love he had for us. By faith, by believing, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You know, if God didn't stop him, he would have had to start all over again, right? And he promised him, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, it's a Greek word. It means to credit or account or logically see that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Okay? Abraham was convinced that if he killed his son, that God would raise him from the dead. So he was convinced. So he was willing to give his son. What a great thing. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, for verily he took not on him, speaking of Jesus Christ, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. You know, he took on the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ knew all about Abraham. He knew about the sacrifice of Isaac. He knew that that was his future. He knew that that was his, you know, what he had to do to carry out the plan of redemption. And he knew it and he did it. So he took on the seed of Abraham. Abraham, you know, if you think about Abraham's life, he lived to be, I think we'll see it maybe, but he lived to be about 180 years old. When he was 75, God asks him to leave his home and his family behind. You know, he had other brothers. He waited till his father died, and apparently he lived not as a one that was a nomad, but he lived in an area that was settled. So he probably had a house and he had family, and God said leave, and he packed up and he left. And then he lived as a nomad and lived in tents and traveled around. When he was out there and he was prospering and God had enriched him, he had with him his nephew Lot. And when Lot wanted to leave, Abraham was gracious towards him. And Lot was a believer. Abraham had taught him about God. It says in Peter, it calls him just Lot or righteous Lot. But Abraham was gracious towards him, and he allowed him to leave, and he allowed him to choose which way he went and what he would do. So Abraham says, if you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. Wherever you want to go, Lot, I'll go the other way so I don't interfere. What a great man. He cast out Ishmael, whom he loved, to please Sarah. And then later on, he left, because he had to protect Isaac. So even though he loved Ishmael, he allowed him to leave. And finally, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to God. Every time that God asked Abraham to do something, he did it without question, without argument. The only time he had any real discussion is when God told him he was going to destroy Sodom. And he said, well, if there's 50 people there, would you destroy it? And God said, no. And then he went, well, what about 40? And God said, no. And he said, what about 30? And he said, no. And he said, what about 10? And God said, no. And then God left because he knew there was only one righteous person in all of Sodom, and that was Lot, and he sent two angels to get him out of there. Pretty great. But he didn't disobey. He just was trying to save those people. In Galatians, it said that the seed of Abraham was Christ. Jesus Christ said of Abraham and John that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham had a great understanding of the coming Christ and of God's plan of redemption. And he was truly a man of God who listened to God, who obeyed God, who walked by the Spirit of God, and was willing to do whatever God asked him to do. And so that's where we're going to stop for tonight with Abraham. Yay! So we see how God worked with him. And there, we saw that he made a mistake. He tried to figure it out on his own one time, and when it didn't work out, then God corrected him and moved him along, which he will usually do if you're willing, and God knows the heart of a man. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great God you are. We thank you for just a sweet night for everybody and a great sleep and a great day tomorrow. We thank you for your word and how great it is. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.